Turn with me, please, to Galatians, the 6th chapter. Galatians 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens. And this is the title of our remarks this morning. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. As we said, the remarks that we have to share this morning are entitled, Bear Ye One Another's Burdens. But we actually want to review this chapter in some detail because there's a great deal of exhortation in it for us. You might want to keep your place here in Galatians 6 as we'll be referring back to it from time to time. We're told by the Apostle Paul here in Galatians 6 and verse 11, that he wrote the epistle to the Galatians in his own hand. And we know what a difficulty that would have been for the Apostle Paul with his eyesight being so poor. But he felt compelled and thought it that important that he share it from his own hand. We read in verse 11, again, ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. We note particularly the approach that the apostle uses in this chapter. And I was reading in Galatians several weeks ago and came across chapter 6 here. And this is why I chose to talk about bearing one another's burdens. But notice how the apostle approaches things here. We might think that he would go immediately to the sinner and what the sinner needed to do. But that's not what he does. Quite interestingly, Paul doesn't focus on the sinner, but rather on the believer and how such a spiritual one should respond. And we quote, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness or gentleness. When the error of a brother is brought to light, this is how we should approach it. And it doesn't mean that we excuse error if it's something that needs to be addressed, it should be addressed. And we certainly pray and desire that that individual who has it brought to their attention will be repentant and change their course of action. The individual who's taken in a fault should indeed be penitent, humbly embracing the help that is extended to him or to her. But again, the significance of this chapter and the paramount message lies in Paul's counsel to the righteous. That is to manifest a spirit of compassion and meekness in helping a brother who has done wrong to return to the path that leads unto life, the way of righteousness. It's imperative that we assist each other as we go about our wilderness journey, as we walk together towards the kingdom of God. It is a blessing that our journey is not one that we make alone. And I'd like you to think about that for a moment. It's a blessing that we are not on that journey by ourselves, because we have each other. We appreciate the help and the support that's provided by those of like precious faith. And we should extend that same support and consideration to others. The wicked Cain sarcastically asked, when questioned as to where his brother Abel was, "Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper?" The correct answer to that question is yes. We are our brother's keeper. We're obliged to look out for one another's welfare, to help in times of trouble, and to, with compassion, pull a brother or sister out of the fire of wrongdoing. The Judaizers during the time of the apostles encouraged keeping the practice of circumcision in addition to the traditions of men who followed the law of Moses. With these things, they in essence imposed a burden upon the believers. They imposed a burden upon the believers, a burden that even the fathers couldn't bear. We read in Acts 15:10, "To put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear." Christ likewise spoke of this class in speaking of the Pharisees. And this is from Matthew 23:14. "They bind heavy burdens that are grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." They gave no help. They just provided the burdens. In our enthusiasm and zeal to uphold the principles of the truth, we can sometimes lose sight of the weakness of the flesh and the common failings that we all have. It's easy to criticize brethren who may be failing in a specific aspect as they struggle to overcome sin. But that isn't the spirit of Christ. Christ clearly taught and emphasized the need to help each other, to bear one another's burdens, that we might inherit glory together in the kingdom which will soon be set up upon this earth. Please turn with me to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Ephesians 4. Beginning at verse 29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We know that it's very easy for us to read these passages and to understand what the Lord requires of us, but it's much more difficult, isn't it, to put it into practice. When we are privy to a brother's wrongdoing, we should do our very best, demonstrating a gentle and meek spirit, to bring them back to the right course, serving Yahweh in truth. And it's interesting in the context of our chapter here, it talks about restoring that brother, that individual. And restore means to mend or to fix, much like a doctor might mend or fix a broken arm. Put it back into place. And that is our obligation and responsibility as believers, to help that brother or sister get back in place. And we know, of course, it's once again, we emphasize that they must have the right disposition and a willing spirit in order to make those changes. But we, as the believer, must make every effort in kindness, in gentleness, to restore that individual to the state where they were. We never want to wish Godspeed to err, and we're instructed very clearly not to do so, but we certainly want to help and to improve the situation where we can. If it is a serious issue and it becomes necessary to step aside from that brother or sister, it should indeed be a last resort. Everything else should be exhausted first. Our efforts to this end should be reflective of Jude's words. If you'll turn there with me to Jude, picking up at verse 21. Jude 21, and we'll read through 25. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And love in this context is agape, a self-sacrificing love that should characterize the relationship between us as brothers and sisters of Christ. We know also that we should be working diligently to develop that filial love, that natural affinity for each other in conjunction with agape. But in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, we see agape epitomized, if you will. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forever. Amen. Unfortunately, we know that the nature of the flesh being what it is, there is by all means the potential for us also to err. Like this brother that we read of here in Galatians 6:1. We need the help, the guidance, and the encouragement of our brethren if we are to be restored and to overcome. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews, the 3rd chapter. Hebrews 3, and let's begin at verse 13, and note the counsel of Paul to the Hebrews here. Hebrews 3, 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. We read in 1 John 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Certainly we should sympathize and empathize with that brother that has fallen into wrongdoing. But that doesn't mean that we condone it. If we say that we have not sinned ourselves, then indeed we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Our prayers should echo Psalm 51, the first three verses. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. We can't help but think of the Apostle Paul and the fact that he often called to mind his persecution of the true believers. And he made the statement, sinners of whom I am chief. Verse 2 of Galatians 6 clearly says that we must bear one another's burdens. And yet, as we read a little farther along to verse 5 in this chapter, we seem to have a contradiction. For there it says, every man shall bear his own burden. Interestingly, there are two different Greek words used for burdens and burden here. In verse 5, burden refers to a load. But I don't believe this difference in Greek words is really denoting a distinction in meaning. That is to say, Galatians 6:2 and 6:5 don't represent an either-or command. It's possible for the believer, both one, to bear his own burden or load, to answer for himself, which we must all do, and yet, two, to help bear another's burden. So both commands must be followed, without assuming that one command must be obeyed to the exclusion of the other. We must indeed bear our own load that the Lord has put upon us and strive diligently each day to fulfill his requirements. But we should ever be cognizant of the needs of our brothers and sisters. The latter part of verse 2 in Galatians 6 tells us that by bearing one another's burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ. It's a bit difficult to determine which of the laws of Christ, but I think we can do it with some relative definitiveness, if you will. Turn with me to John, the 13th chapter. John 13, and notice verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And here again, it's the term here is agape. As I have loved, agapeo, you, that ye also love one another. Very clear, very explicit, very direct, that we are to extend this love, this compassion, this understanding to each other. And there are going to be some times when that's more difficult to do than others because of what a brother or sister may have done and the position that we take relative to it. But it does not alleviate us of the responsibility to follow this commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Let's go over to, while we're here in John, the 15th chapter, and note verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So I think we can readily see that the law of Christ he's referring to here has to do with the responsibility we each have to love our brethren. Galatians 6:3 reads, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." Perhaps a better rendering is, if a man thinks he is somebody, he is deceiving himself, for that very thought proves that he is nobody. And really what it's talking about is having the spirit of pride, not humbling ourselves before one another and before God. So the point here is that the believer must always be humble. There is no place for pride in the life of the believer. We must see ourselves, never see ourselves, as better than our fellow brethren. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4 record, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Let's turn to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans 12. And note Paul's words here. Verse 3, and then we'll jump down to verse 16. Romans 12, 3. "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Let's also go over to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Second Corinthians 10. And consider verses 17 and 18. "For he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For he that commendeth himself is approved. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." And then let's go to Proverbs, the 16th chapter. Proverbs 16, let's pick up at verse 2. "All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Every one that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." In Galatians 6:4, it is stressed that we as believers should be doing our very best in Yahweh's service, not comparing ourselves to another. In addition, as instructed in verse 6 of Galatians 6, we are to minister to and to respect one's teacher in the things of the faith, and to share with them accordingly. 1 Timothy 5:18 perhaps applies. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. After this, there's a change of thought on Paul's part in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. And he emphasizes there that we each will receive or reap whatever we sow, because we can't fool God. If we plant corn in a field, what's going to come up in that field? Corn. If we plant wheat, wheat is going to come up. So we can't plant one thing, sow one thing, and reap something else. If we sow to the flesh, corruption, eternal death will be the sad result. In glaring contrast, if we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. The words of the apostle apply here, though this is referring to the practice of giving or sharing with others. I think we see the broader application of it as well. This is from 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And we know that this applies certainly to the reward that is available through Christ. Let's consider some other verses which relate here. If you'll turn to Job with me, the 4th chapter. Job 4, verses 8 and 9. Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. We read also in Psalm 22 and verse 8. Psalm 22, 8. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. In Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10, we have highlighted the necessity that we as believers should not become weary in well-doing. For in due time we'll receive or reap a blessing if we faint not. We should do good unto all with whom we come into contact, but especially those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. We must not get tired of doing what is right, because we know how easy it is to do what is wrong. Christ's return is no doubt very close at hand. We know that believers have undoubtedly believed that throughout the ages, but we are living near the end of God's 6,000-year plan. There cannot be a lot of time left. If we're faithful, if we fulfill these requirements that we've been considering here this morning, if we're found manifesting a generous, caring, nurturing spirit, then we will enjoy a place in the kingdom of God. Let's turn to Colossians, the 3rd chapter. In And we know, of course, with all those things, we are still relying upon God's grace and mercy. Colossians 3, starting at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And let's go back to the 12th chapter of Romans. And I want to read a couple of other verses there. Romans 12. In verses 9 and 10, let love be without dissimulation. Let it be unfeigned. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. We learn from verses 12 and 13 of Galatians 6 that the Judaizers were pressing believers to be circumcised, that they, that is the Judaizers, be not persecuted by the Jews. So they were encouraging these believers to be circumcised, and yet it was for their own benefit as they stood before the Jews. They wanted to be able to say they had advocated the circumcision of these individuals. Paul's glorying, he makes very clear in this context, was not in the flesh, as these individuals were doing, but rather his glorying was solely in the cross of Christ. And this is noted in Galatians 6 and verse 14. And turn there with me if you're not at Galatians 6. And notice verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, except or only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The apostle was wholly dedicated to the work of Christ and Yahweh, as should we be. The world was crucified, destroyed, having no significance in the mind of Paul and in his practice. And likewise was Paul crucified by the world, having no significance really to the world. And this should be our perspective and disposition as well. Paul makes the point to the Galatians that it's not circumcision nor uncircumcision that is of any consequence, but instead it's becoming a new creature in Christ. We want to pursue that a bit, but let's go first back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, and pick up at verse 5 concerning our sufferings and the cross of Christ. We read, starting in verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. We know it is our probationary responsibility to develop attributes that are in keeping with this new creature that we are in Christ. We have, as we have read many times in Romans 6, put off the old man and have put on Christ. No longer are we the servant of sin, but now are we the servant of righteousness. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Beginning at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. For to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, and as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We have been made that new creature in Christ. Indeed, the Apostle Paul bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And for Paul, we know these marks were not only mental and spiritual, but they were also physical, for he was beaten for the sake of the gospel. And most of us have never had to support the truth to that extent. But we ask the question, do we have the marks of the Lord Jesus in us? Do we? The scars of spiritual service, the criticism for making hard decisions, and condemnation for our conviction. These are the marks of the Lord Jesus. They are indeed the marks of Christ, and they're not always pleasant to bear. To summarize, let us ensure that we extend support and forgiveness to one another in times of need, helping to bear one another's burdens, demonstrating the love of Christ. Let us be humble in all matters, sowing to the Spirit, that in the time appointed we may receive the reward of eternal life in the kingdom of God. May we indeed, brethren, as Paul closes the 6th chapter of Galatians, enjoy the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is time now for us to enter into our memorial service. And the Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith. We welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. And our memorial hymn is hymn 100. Beyond where Kedron's waters flow, behold the suffering Savior go to sad Gethsemane. Hymn 100. The greatest burden bearer was our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, a representative of the Adamic race, he himself bore the burden of sin in the flesh. He removed that burden for himself through his perfect sacrifice, and likewise provided our release from the bondage or burden of sin through his obedience to Yahweh's will and sacrifice. His life, we know, was wholly devoted to his Heavenly Father, and his loyalty was never in question. Let's turn to Hebrews, please, the second chapter. Hebrews 2, and read verses 14 through 18. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. We read also in Hebrews, the fifth chapter, in verses 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Let's further consider the removal by Christ of sin's burden. Paul notes again in Hebrews, the ninth chapter, in verses 24 through 28. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. If you would, please turn to Romans, the fifth chapter. And I want to read this entire chapter, and I'd ask you to contemplate what's being said here, as I'm sure you've done many times. But it's an excellent summary of Christ's work and its impact upon him and upon us as to forgiveness and salvation. Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, a life of obedience. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned, by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness or this righteous act of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And with these thoughts in mind, let's go over to Matthew, the 26th chapter. And read Matthew's account of the memorial service. We'll pick up at verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Let's give thanks for the bread, and we'll ask Brother Dave to lead us. Let us also give thanks for the wine. Brother Daniel, would you lead us, please? Let us bring our worship service to a close by singing together Anthem 48, Truly Wash Me, after which I'll ask Brother Rick Pine if he would close with prayer. Anthem 48.